Okay, this is following up a new believer. That's right. You're at the right one, right? Following up a new believer. Okay. First, we'll go over an illustration. How many of y'all saw Bob Seifert last year and Doug Fisher do that wonderful PowerPoint with the pop-outs and did that baseball illustration? Anybody see that last year? Running the bases? Oh, my goodness. This is great. This is fun. I get to show this to you. Before we start, let's pray, okay? God, we pray in the next few minutes so we can learn at least one thing that will help us. God, we know that you've told us that we should go and make disciples of all nations. And Lord, we know that following up a new believer is just the most important thing that can happen to a new Christian. And Lord, it often doesn't. And Lord, we're a key in our church or in our community, in our neighborhood, where somebody's going to come to Christ. We could just latch on. Even if one of us just knows very little about what it means to walk with Christ, we can do a very adequate job of following up a new believer. And so, God, I pray you not only give us info, but a target, the person that we're going to help when we get home. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So here's the baseball illustration. Let me just real quick run through it, and we're going to have a handout in a minute with this on it that's a whole lot better than I can draw. So the idea of this is the world, this is kind of home plate, right? And here, first base, second base, third base. First base, we do the first E is evangelism, and we get a person to become a new convert, a new believer. Now, sometimes you have a 20-year-old Christian who is just like a new convert. They've never grown. If we were to put them into clothes, they'd be wearing diapers, you know, and that's often the case. So you can start with somebody that's just come to Christ or someone that's never had any follow-up. First base is new convert. Second is growing disciple. And how do we get this is evangelism, and you'll have this on your handout. Second baseline, this is establishing. We're establishing this Christian, helping them grow. We're giving them good stuff to feed them. Third base, we're going from growing disciple into a laborer, someone that labors in the harvest. And then back to home. So evangelize, establish, we're equipping this person who's a growing disciple and getting them. This is a little bit further than, we're going to do a little bit into equipping. Jim Kennedy was taking you from here all the way to here probably this morning. But equipping is getting somebody from a growing disciple to the point that they can go out and help somebody else and be a laborer in the harvest. Matthew 9:36, Jesus said, pray the Lord, ask me and I'll give you laborers for the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest. That's me, by the way. Isn't that amazing? Just pray the prayer, Jesus says. And so evangelize, establish, equip, and the third base to home, this is encouragement. We encourage a person. We coach them on into the fact, get this labor in back into the world again to find somebody else and get them evangelized back to first base. Go grab somebody else and get somebody else to run the base with you, okay? You can run bases as a team, actually. So new convert, growing disciple, laborer, back into the world. We evangelize, establish, equip, encourage. Now, Doug Fisher, you know, he worked for TI for a lot of years. Man, he has pop-outs. Boy, can he do PowerPoint. You know, he has all the great navigator illustrations up down that second baseline. Man, there's something else. Shortstop get plastered by all those illustrations. But, boy, they're cool. You ask him, he'll give you a little DVD that has it on there. He probably, Doug Fisher. Y'all see, does anybody know Doug Fisher? Y'all know Doug? You see Doug, he'll send you one. He loves doing that. So this is the simplified version. So there we are. We're going to talk about following up a new believer, basically getting somebody from here down to here. This is what we're talking about today. Does that make sense? Does that sound good? Okay, Greg? Yeah. Greg is a retired Air Force colonel, was an instructor pilot out here at the base for years, and he flies now for American. So he might be taking y'all sometime when you're on a trip on American. And he loves God. He went to the academy, got committed to Christ sometime after the academy. He had a roommate that pounded on him,
yep.
Don Swallum.
Don Swallum.
So, you know, we get him sooner or later. Anytime. So, Greg, help us out here.
All right. What we're going to be looking at next is we're going to stem with some foundational stuff first. When we start with discipleship, there's two roles that we're looking at. Whenever we have a kind of a teaching, learning situation, we have to have a teacher. And if you have teacher, you have students. Now, that's pretty basic, isn't it? And with that, the teacher is the spiritual parent. This is someone who's been in the Word, and they've studied under somebody else. Somebody else has taught them, and now they're at this point here where they're a laborer, and they're going to go out there and bring others and teach them around this baseball diamond. And students, those are your disciples. And both of these individuals have responsibilities. They have different roles, don't they? So what I want to do is Jack and I want you to all divide up into groups of four or five guys. And amongst the four or five of you, I want you to designate sometime during your discussion a spokesperson. And I want you to divide up now into four groups of four or five. And what I want you to do is, for each one of these roles, I want you as a group to come up with the responsibilities of each of these. And if you can come up with some biblical basis, some scripture that backs up each of these roles, share that too. Then, after 10 minutes, we're going to reconvene. And I'll go around to each of the spokespeople in each of the groups to get the kind of ideas that you came up with in your groups. So go ahead and do that this time. Four or five guys in a group. Teacher, student, what their responsibilities are, and if you have a biblical basis, okay? Okay, now.
Just leave it out. Well, see, I'm up next, all right? You're in Kansas to tenure and teach those. Okay, keep them on. And Fred says you can just let it go.
And he can.
It's a digital thing, and they just found the lecture and mails. So we're going to separate.
Okay, yeah.
Down here so far, easier.
Yeah, so go ahead and just take off the. Go ahead and take off.
Top cover.
Yeah, take off the top. Well, I've been doing this.
Oh yeah, well, it's better.
I don't want to rip the sheets.
Idea. So anyway, where are our bottoms and where are our tops here? Where you're putting two piles, right?
Yes. You know what? It might be a better idea what you're doing. That might be a better idea, just to keep that together.
Yeah,
because it'll be easier to hand out that way. Yeah, all right. Well, did you provide one to the front desk? So make sure you set one aside for the front desk. One or two to the front desk. Oh, wait a minute, I gotta time this. Let's see, where's my stopwatch? Let's see. We started them at. I started them at 17, so we'll give them to 27. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. RC-135s. Yeah, those are recce birds.
Is that the one that Paul's the president? Or?
No.
No. Bill Holmeyer flew that thing up. We killed the one that followed the president, or flew the one that followed the president.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
You know Bill?
No.
He's here at the conference. He's Reagan. He's saying, brother, my Reagan has brother.
Oh.
Stay with Reagan. Come back to
my group showed up, but there were three other guys in the room who had no number on their name tag, and Max Barnett was one of them. Yes, sir.
Just looking for a little more clarification on what you want us to do with the teacher-student relationship.
Okay, what you want to do, you have a teacher and you have a student. Each of them have responsibilities. The teacher has responsibilities.
In these different roles?
No.
Oh, okay.
Just in the disciple, in the discipleship role, okay?
Okay.
As they're going through that process, the teacher is the disciple, you know, the teacher is discipling.
Discipling.
And the student is the disciple.
Okay.
Is the disciple. Mentoree, or mentor? Mentoree. Mm-hmm. Teacher, student.
Right. So just define
spiritual
the roles
leader,
of each.
Spiritual leader, define the roles of each. Define the responsibilities of each.
Okay.
What is the student? What's the student's responsibilities? Mm-hmm. And what's the teacher's responsibilities?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. 5 minutes.
Really? Mm-hmm.
Well, no, if they're not done, they're not done. That's no big deal, because they're going to get, you know, they're just going to share some ideas anyway. So, open up the dialogue. Oh no. Mm-hmm. Well, other than I had 2025, which is, it was not that bad. It got a little bit better to 2020, and then it got better to 2015, and then it started dry. And then it went back. But No, I didn't know about my exercises back then. And so I wore glasses all through the academy. Yeah. But I didn't need them. But fortunately, I didn't need them for flying.
Did you know ever hear of Dr. Fix-It Bros down in Colorado Springs?
Monica's mom worked for him.
Yeah. Mark Harmon went to him, and I think Bob Bain.
Oh, really?
Went to him. Mark, what he's corrected. I don't know if he could get his eyes right.
Uh-huh.
He's been working for him. He's tired.
Yeah. Monica's mom worked for him. She was, yeah, really. I'd never met him. Okay, how many we got, Jack?
Yeah, just count the same.
I don't think we'll need much more. Let me count noses since we're really close. I count 41. We got plenty. Okay, we got plenty. All right. Okay. And I'm going to stop them here in a couple minutes. Okay, guys. I know it's hard to drag you away from such a wonderful discussion that you're having within your groups, but we're on a timeline here, so we got to be moving on, and we'll fill in the blanks as we go along with further discussion as we go through this. All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and let me start off over in this. Over in this corner, over here, who's the spokesperson over this direction? Go ahead.
We said for the teacher, needed to be, as you mentioned, a parent. And we got that from 1 Thessalonians 2:7. I don't have it off the top of my head, so I apologize.
Okay.
He needs to be a servant.
A servant.
He needs to be faithful.
Faithful. And to love.
We got about eight more.
Okay, go ahead.
He needs to be a vision caster. And that was from Jeremiah 29:10. 11. All right, I know the way. He needs to be transparent. He needs to be a master builder.
Oh, wait a minute. There's only one P in shepherd, right? Yeah, sorry. Huh? Oh, shepherd. Okay, there we go.
Credibility. And integrity.
Okay, student.
Submit.
submit. Okay. Okay, thank you. All right, teacher, parent, a parent with integrity, a servant, faithful, love, vision pastor, transparent, master planner, friend, shepherd, with credibility. Student, faithful, available, and teachable, responsive, submit, or be submissive to instruction, love, and humble and meek. Now, since we've kind of got a foundational from this group over here, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of overlap. So as we go through the other groups, let's see if we can come up with a few other ideas that are not here listed. Okay? Let's go with this group right over here. Spokeswoman in your group, Bob? Got
principles of discipleship and modeling.
Okay. And, so he needs to be a role model.
Yeah.
Okay. And know those principles.
Invest himself in a student and be available to him. Invest yourself and be available.
Okay. Anything else more for teacher out of your group?
Well, no.
Be knowledgeable.
No, and model. I didn't put it together.
Okay.
And then we said he needs to meet the student at his level of understanding and interests. Meet the student at his level of understanding and interests.
Okay. So that would be speak to his understanding. Okay, yeah.
Interested in him, I guess, or what he's interested in to some degree.
Yeah. Teach to his understanding so he can understand. Okay, anything for a student?
We went fat, faithful, available, teachable. That's already up there.
Yes.
And then we just said submission.
Okay, good. Next group, let's go with this group right back here. Go ahead.
The teacher needs to receive guidance from the Father. Just as Jesus said, my teaching is not my own, but my Father's.
Okay. Okay. So he's got to be a learner. You bet. All right. Anything other than what we got listed here already? Okay. How about student? So he needs to be aggressive in being available. Is that right? Or he needs to... Are all students like that? Are they aggressive to ask for instruction? No, they aren't, are they? How many percent are like that? Ever heard of the 80-20 rule? Maybe 3% are like that? Okay. Good principle. That'd be an ideal situation. That'd be optimal, but there's reality that have to set in, okay? Anything else, student?
Probably if a higher percentage of our teachers were like that, we'd have a higher percentage.
Okay. Let's go with this group right here.
All right. We provided some responsibilities for the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
They have to provide direction. It's kind of the vision caster.
Okay.
Have to give assignments.
Mm-hmm.
They provide the environment for learning.
Okay.
And their overall, they're responsible for the student, like Ezekiel 33.
Okay.
And the student has to trust the teacher.
Trust! Boy, is that a good one. You bet. Student has to trust in order to receive that instruction, don't they? Good. Good job. Over in this group, go ahead.
Basically, along the lines of everything they said there.
Okay.
Disciplinarian among the parents.
Sometimes you have to be a disciplinarian as a teacher, don't you? Okay. All right. Anything for?
As a student, I think our thing we came down is be a Timothy.
And be a Timothy. Great. Okay. Group over here.
Under teacher, 2 Timothy 3:16, makes reference to the word. Teacher definitely needs to be skillful, knowledgeable in the word.
And so it's 2 Timothy what?
3:16,
okay. All right. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Okay.
So it's teaching. Under student, Luke 14:27, you need to be ready to pick up and carry your cross.
Luke 14:27.
Correct. And verse 33, give up all.
And give up all. Mm-hmm. Be able to sacrifice that time that's necessary for to meet one-on-one with your teacher. This group here. Yes, sir.
On the teacher, like Ezra 4:10, Ezra prepared his heart to teach to all Israel.
Seven.
So he prepared his heart first. Mm-hmm.
Yes, there's got to be a calling there.
Yeah.
All right.
And had the vision, I think already up there.
Yep, vision. Vision maker.
And communicated, living as well.
Boy, being a communicator is so important, isn't it? Okay. Student?
And the student was pretty much what's up there.
Good.
Teachable,
excellent. Next group. Thanks. Yes, sir.
Just to go back through the exercise of the questioning on this particular item. The teacher, the student, responsibilities or characteristics that you're looking for.
Correct. For each. Yeah.
We pretty much all covered them. I'll just go ahead and go through what we shared here.
Okay.
The teacher, first off, must have the information available to the student. And an important desire and willingness to convey that information. Other things, a teaching method or methodology, which I think is already up there. They've already got that up there somewhere in different format. The master planner.
Principal and master planner. Yes.
To have time and set aside a place. Time and place for that teaching. And also to be able to have the why and information. To be able to answer why.
Why? AJ.
The teacher has to be questionable and askable, because you got to maybe sort of ask the questions to your students and answer your questions from the student.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Student?
Good job. The desire and willingness to learn. That's the first thing. To be able to set aside time to be available and faithful.
Yeah. Precious commodity time, you know, with our busy schedules, whether you're in college or you're out in the workplace, and or if you have a family out there, or you've got some kind of relationship going on, or if you've got maybe got working two jobs, time is a precious commodity, and trying to integrate that in. Very good. Back in the back. Go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, I don't have a Bible verse for that. A motivator for teacher?
Paul did, though.
A motivator.
Okay.
Well, a strategist is not a master planner, is that correct?
Yeah. Strategist.
Not a Terminator.
No Terminator here. We're a builder, not Terminator, okay?
Well, everything is...
Student.
A student, we should be turned on, or I guess motivated.
Motivated, you bet. Okay? All right. Thank you. And the group right in front of Bob Warren's group there. This is our spokesperson. Here we go. A guy with a baseball hat. All right. Go ahead.
Along with communication, the effective need to be a good listener.
Yeah.
We had James 1:19 for that. So you can discern what they're saying and form them the appropriate version of this. And then on students, I guess first and foremost, he needs to seek the will of God.
Start passing around. Seek the will of God. And that's for the student? Which one?
That one right there.
Yeah.
Seek the will of God, Matthew 6:33.
Okay. Now, where do my notes go?
Your notes? Hand them out?
Yeah. Did my notes disappear? Oh, no, they're up here. Okay. Right, what I'm handing out to you is just some of our ideas. Your ideas, believe it or not, by doing this exercise, your ideas were a lot more comprehensive than what we came up with. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover real quickly some of the things that Jack and I came up with as we prepared this workshop. For teacher or the spiritual parent, you can see there. First of all, we've got to be obedient. And second of all, we've got to follow the tenets from the Great Commission. And we've got to abide in Christ to bring forth much fruit. And I'm sure you're all familiar with the passages there in John 15 about bearing fruit. And we are appointed to bear fruit. And we need to teach the Word of God and set a godly example. And we need to teach the quote-unquote young Christian. And you can be how old to be a young Christian? It doesn't matter, doesn't it? You can be 70 years old and still be a young Christian. But be able to teach a young Christian how to feed on the Word of God himself so he can get in the Word himself. And you're going to teach him that process. And teach faithful men who will teach others. So eventually what you want to do is you're going to get to that equipping stage that Jack was talking about, and it's on your diagram there, to teach other men. As a student, your responsibility is to grow from immaturity, because you're just a babe in Christ, to maturity. And you're going to desire the pure milk of the Word. You can see the biblical references there. We've already talked about being faithful, available, and teachable, but probably most important, to be accountable to the one that's instructing you. Accountable means being there on time. Accountable being prepared for the time together with your teacher. Kind of the same things that we're responsible to the teachers in our schools. Okay? And, like somebody mentioned, we want to be a spiritual child of Timothy. like Timothy. And you can look at the references there. So now we're going to transition to initial discipleship, where we get started at base number one, okay? And Jack's going to cover that.
Okay. First base is new believer, right? Second base, growing disciple. Third base is compassionate laborer. Fourth base, we're back to the world, and we're going back into the world to bring people out. And you get your runner to be to run the bases with somebody, to help somebody, a new believer. I love this illustration. This is the best from last year. I was in that seminar. Bob Seifert, you know, passed away last September, and he taught this session along with Doug Fisher. And while they were doing the seminar, and they were doing that great PowerPoint and popping up the bases, you know, y'all know baseball. You know, Americans know baseball, right? People down in the Caribbean and South America know baseball even better, it looks like. We got so many players from down there. What's really fun is, here's a young guy that was a fairly new believer that flew in from California. He's sitting in the back of the workshop. So here's the bases, right? You know, home plate, first base, new convert, second base, growing disciple, third base, compassionate labor, first, second, third. Well, here's some false assumptions I want to talk about. False assumptions that we have, and we navigators have them as well as the church, the Christians in general, everywhere, think these things. False assumptions. And the Bible tells in Ephesians 5:15 through 17 to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, make the most of our time, the days are evil, and not to be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. We need to be discerning. So let's wake up on this. Here's some common assumptions after a person becomes a believer. We assume that the convert will automatically get involved in a fellowship, this new Christian. Man, he doesn't know up from down. Is he going to really get in a fellowship, a good one? Not necessarily, unless he gets steered and helped. Will he naturally grow in Christ? We assume he's going to grow. Probably not, unless somebody comes along and helps him. A new convert, will he know how to do the how-tos of the Christian life, give him a manual and walk away? Uh-uh. He needs a real life person to help him through the basics of the Christian life. So here's old Tim sitting back at that seminar. So, you know, new believer, right? New Christian, new convert. He says, you know what happens in Christianity? You know what happens? A guy gets to first base. What's second base? What's that called? Growing disciple, right? He said, how long does it take to get from here to here? Might take a year or two or three, right? May take a few months if you've got an unusual guy. But the new Christian, we're getting him to here. He says, you know what he's saying in the church? He gets on first base. We say, steal second. Steal second. Next thing you know, a guy comes to Christ in your church. What happened? Next thing you know, put him on. He's got a heart to share his faith. They put him on the evangelism committee. Put him on the elder board. Man, he needs to be hidden away for a few years and grow and get some maturity, because he's going to get, he gets in a church committee, he's going to get strangled. These church committees are vicious sometimes, aren't they? Some of the most ungodly people. You know, this pastor I know back in Enid, he said, I said, how'd you get a heart for God? He says, well, I'll tell you what. I went to the great seminary and I learned all those things. Gene Ward used to say, the holy seminary fell on me, you know. Little joke. But Gene Ward would say, the holy seminary has never fallen upon me. Anyway, the guy, he said, I got all the good stuff. I went out near Amarillo. I don't know what the town it was out here in Texas. He said, and the first night in the deacons meeting, two deacons got up, called each other the worst name you saw. They went outside and had a fist fight. My wife and I, we took the Navigator Design for Discipleship books, and we sat down and we went through for a couple of years just what it means to be a Christian, just basic teaching, you know, just basic stuff. And we got to know our Bibles that way. Isn't that beautiful? But that's some ungodly things happen to a new Christian if he gets put, if he steals second. I mean, all the time, we're always putting somebody way ahead where they should be. Football coach came to Christ in Wichita, Kansas. East High School, big, you know, quadruple A football team. The coach came to Christ. The guy that was following up took him and hit him. They call up. They say, hey, want me to go get my testimony? No. Let me have that phone. No. Gave him 3 years before he let him give his testimony anywhere. So he got growing, came strong, see? So he didn't steal second. He got on second base, legitimately. Then somebody else in the back of the workshop, what happens when somebody steals second? You know what else we do? We say, keep going, keep going. And somebody back says, yeah, and he gets thrown out before he gets a third. That's what happens in the Christian life, doesn't it? A person becomes a new convert. We tell them to steal second. We tell them to keep running. They get thrown out. They never become a laborer. Isn't that the sad truth? So we assume that he's going to grow and be active in fellowship. We assume he'll naturally grow in Christ. We assume he's going to know the how-to of spiritual disciplines. Uh-uh, he won't. He needs a real-life person to help him. Yeah.
So is that mistaking enthusiasm for experience?
Yeah, that could be said. Yep, you might be mistaken enthusiasm for experience. Uh-huh, yep. And sometimes, you know, I'm no bust as hard, no fine pastor. He wanted to get this guy on the committee so he could get some evangelism going in the church. Well, they got him on the committee. These old guys, we never done it that way before, you know, and that happens, doesn't it? It's a shame. Discipling is a lifelong process, but the first step is follow-up. The first thing we need to do is get somebody some follow-up. Help the new believer get established in Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to get them established. And that's the important thing. Now, we're going to take a little a break here. We're going to break out one more time for 5 minutes. And I want you all to get together in your groups again. And here's the question. What makes a good follow-up session? What makes for a good follow-up session? Okay? What constitutes a good follow-up session? Get back in your groups and come up with 3 or 4 things, and we'll collect them in a minute. We'll get them from you. Thank you. The guy's he could be a brand new Christian. You know, hopefully he gets it, but he may be coming to you 20 years down the road, and he'll say, I want to be disciple. God told me last night, I've always wanted somebody to meet with me. He's probably been a believer 20 years. He's never had the basic follow-up. But, yeah, what would you do with the guy? And you can assume he's brand new. That'd be fine. You know the questions?
Okay, this what we're talking about, what constitutes a good one-on-one meeting. Let's assume that this is going to be some of the initial meeting that you're going to have with a brand new believer. Okay? What are you looking for there?
Okay, got another 30 seconds and we'll start getting some answers, okay? Half a minute. Okay, what constitutes a good follow-up session? What constitutes a good follow-up session? We'll just kind of go around here and how about this group over here? Y'all got something? What constitutes a good follow-up session? Okay, you're our man. Open with prayer. Good. Great. Excellent. Open with prayer.
Review through some scriptures. Initial scripture.
You're getting into the Word. You review some scripture. Good.
How about review foundational scripture?
Feedback. Yeah. You're reviewing the scripture.
Okay. All right, what else?
That's and discussion. Have a discussion.
Have interaction. It's not a lecture. Exactly. We're active interaction. Good.
Be open to questions.
Open to questions. Don't feel threatened when somebody asks a question. You don't know the answer, to be honest and say, I don't know, but I'll find the answer. And call Bob Potter. Or call Eric Allen. In Little Rock, it's Eric. Eric has all the answers.
Bring up a quiet time. Discuss quiet time. That time when an individual and a Christian have that quiet time.
Got to share with you.
That's one on God.
One on God. When you're talking about quiet time, you're talking about having that. Each time you talk about how's your quiet time, then you're ensuring he knows that you know that he needs to be in the Word on a daily basis. That's good. Okay, yeah, we'll go to another group here. Those are great. Anything else? That was all exhaustive list. Bruce, you have anything over there? What makes a good session?
To assure their assurance of salvation.
Yeah. First thing I do is make sure they have assurance of salvation. We memorize a verse about that. Good. Okay, what else? Sin and victory and forgiveness, right? How to deal with sin. Boy, average Christian needs teaching. The pastor can be up front every week and teach 1 John 1:9 and teach 1 Corinthians 10:13, but one-on-one's where it really makes sense, you know. Help the guy understand. Okay? Anybody else? Anything else? How about over here? Y'all have something about what makes a good session?
Ask about questions. I think we covered that, but ask about any convictions you might have run across.
Okay. Convictions. Ask, what are you learning? What are you getting convictions about?
Kind of prompt to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
How God might be talking to him.
Good. Yeah. What are you learning? What's God teaching you? Great. Okay, how about in here? What y'all got?
Lee? Create a success. Create a success.
Create a success. Yeah, tell us more about that.
In specific, you know, have a specific verse that's easy and that they're going to be able to remember so that you start the process with a really positive, you know, successful, because there's going to be times when it gets harder.
Yeah. So you're getting them in the Word, get them something that will encourage them and build them up. You're thinking future. You're thinking down the road. This is going to help you, a building block. Okay? Good. Anything else? One more?
You know, both people were on time and prepared. I think that'd be pretty good.
On time and prepared. Yep. You don't want to be, you know, if you're going to meet a person, it's good to be a little bit early rather than late. You know, what does that mean when somebody shows up late? You really don't care, do you? Don't care about them. Richard?
I think you need to spend a little bit of time just to know the person and to identify with where he is in his walk and try to get into his shoes, in other words, and walk with him.
Mm-hmm.
A little bit of fellowship.
Fellowship. Get on a common level of something that y'all like to do, or you find out what his hobbies are. Yeah. Okay?
And also you have to be patient with him, too, because if you're like, if you say you meet at 6 and... He's there until 7. You gotta be patient and wait for him.
Okay. Good for so somebody good person's worth waiting for. You can do some of that. Yep. Okay. Bob.
I think it may just be assumed in there, but Robertson quoting Dawson Troffin said, "Get him to memorize the scripture." You know, how long before? You mean seconds or minutes? That's the
stress. Yeah. So right away, get the Word of God hidden in the heart. We'll talk a little more about that. That's great. Yeah, back there.
I think these are all great ideas, but I think by this time the guy's going to bow out because it's way too much for him.
It's pretty threatening atmosphere.
This is just the first meeting.
I'm not thinking, that's a good question. Is this all the first meeting? No. These are some things, underlying principles we want to know about. We might do one or two or three things, but over a period of a year, you know, we've got all this is involved. Yeah, Bob.
I think it's important that you share from your own life where you were in those estimates, in those different areas. But I think also that we said here, there can be an overload, and I think you've got to determine what that person's need is at that particular time. So it requires an asking of
sure.
question. Give me some feedback.
Now, where's he at? Where's he at?
Okay.
Exactly.
Experience where you were, not where you are.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of times we don't construct at that stage.
Right.
Where we are.
Okay, so you find out where he's at by asking questions. We share our own, a little bit of our own, where we were and where we, you know, where we were coming from to identify. Then we put help them with that verse or that principle. So just building blocks, one by one. May get one thing done a week. Yes.
I just wanted to tag you off that, just with how crucial it is not to overlay, simply because I'm an example of that. Yeah, I lost 5 years in the first one because the first meeting was like, here's a list you got to do. And some of you guys still may be a testimony to that. And I don't want to say I lost that time because I'm following the will of God and plans. But really, I was overloaded and I said, you know what, I'm hitting my 6 and going.
So. Jack?
Yep. Yes.
A lot of times with a brand new Christian, if you're beginning follow-up, it seems like it ought to be on his terms. If you're doing man-to-man, then that's kind of on your terms.
Okay, yeah.
But you have to kind of start off with him and be very, like the young man here said, you really got to be patient.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Going from new Christian, going from first to second, a lot of empathy and encouragement there, and a lot of slack, loose reins.
Personal interest in him and his family and his
right.
kids,
sure.
business. And
you bet. Everything. Good. Okay, I'm going to hold it because this is all good stuff. We're going to hand out now. We're going to give you a handout that's got a few principles. We dug this out of the Navigator Archives. What you do when you get together with somebody. Just a few little underlining principles. Half over here, and somebody get this over the other half of the room. Thank you. And you'll see at the top of that page, we have the principle down under D. It stands for Delta. Look down at D. What makes for a good follow-up one-on-one meeting? The word wallop. This is an idea to run by you. WOLEP. Wallop. What does WALLOP stand for? There used to be a Navigator publication called the Navigator Log. You ever see the Navigator Log? Some of you older guys? Anyway, they would cover principles of growth and stuff, just things that would help you in your ministry. I remember the WALLOP article. WALLOP stands for, W stands for what? What does W stand for? The Word. Absolutely. Did we open the Bible? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We got to get the Word in there. And you look back and it says, did we open the Bible? Did we get the Bible open? And there are a number of ways to do that. Quiet time. Did we share our quiet times? When I first start meeting with a guy, I share what I get out of my quiet time. And I don't tell him you got to have one necessarily. Depends on what I'm working on. But each time I'm sharing, and suddenly he starts sharing too, see? There's different ways to do that. That's not the only way. Five methods. We think eventually, not the first session at all, but hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. You know, there's the five things on the hand, different inputs of the Word. Most people think there's only one way to get the Bible in your life, reading it. You know, that's good, but people need to know you can listen actively. As you hear the Word of God, you need to take notes. Boy, your pastor falls over. You see somebody taking notes out there. Man, it's so encouraging. Every Christian ought to be. I'm reading this passage out of the Scripture. Get your Bible open during the sermon, man. You'd be getting two inputs instead of one. You know, teach them how to get the Word in their life. Get a firm grasp on the Word. How many of y'all know the hand illustration here? You could sit down and draw it out for somebody, about half of you. How many? Well, stand up if you know how to do the hand illustration. Stand up. This is something that's never been done before except for this conference. Okay, you know how to give the hand, okay? Now, all these other guys need to know how to do the hand, all right? Can y'all sometime at supper maybe? So latch on to you guys that don't know how to do it. Latch on to one of those guys that stood up. Okay, raise your hand one more time. Okay, they know how to draw the hand out. Okay, sit down with these guys and learn that hand illustration. This is a great thing to share with somebody. You will know so much. You know more than anybody in your church on the Word if you know the hand. Okay, little joke. Maybe not.
It's the same thing as the wheel, right?
No.
It's not the same thing as the wheel. That's the hand. It's getting the Bible in your life. That's one spoke of the wheel. Okay, observe. The W-O, WALLOP. Do you see that under D, under Delta number 2? Observe. Did I touch a felt need? What did I do to meet it? You know, that's the verse in James that says, you know, you tell your brother, oh, bless you, brother. Be warmed and filled. Man, you see a need, you go meet that need. That's an important thing to do. And there's some good illustrations. We're going to recommend a book to y'all, Down to Earth Discipling. This is a great little book. Scott Morton wrote this. NAB Press. You can get it, should get it in any Christian bookstore. If they don't have it in your bookstore, tell them they need to stock it. Put it out there so more people get blessed by this. Simplest, most practical little follow-up book I've ever seen on how to help a Christian. Down to Earth Discipling. Scott Morton.
On page 3, at the bottom of page 3, or is that source?
Yeah, that's your source. That's just a great little encouraging thing. So, Word, observe. Did I listen? Ask questions. Bob Bird mentioned that. Ask questions. Listen to what's happened in this guy's life. If he just lost his fiance, got hit by a car, you know, you don't want to be saying, oh, today we're going to spend, you know, 30 minutes in prayer and then we'll review a verse and then we'll take off. You want to find out what's happening here. 4, did we laugh together? A merry heart does good like a medicine. Proverbs 17:22. Did we laugh together, man? Enjoy each other. Fun is the greatest point of identification. You know, I found a guy that loved, when I went to college, there was a little guy, he's a Christian. I had a plant in my college, very liberal college, very few believers there. I had a plant. She was the lady that checked out of the bookstore. She knew the spiritual condition of every kid on campus. Just a little lady, she just asked questions. She came and said, go find John Coles over in Wardo Dorm 214. He's a believer and he's defeated. Go help him. Well, I went over to get this guy. He's a little good old Young Life guy, a lot of fun. He didn't really want to do a lot of Bible study necessarily. He was not doing real well spiritually. And I said, what do you like to do? Oh, I love to canoe. I've been on the Potomac River last summer, you know, and took a 3-day trip. And we got slingshotted out of our canoe, you know. For a bow got caught. We got thrown out of the back 30 feet into the river. You know, it was a lot of fun talking to him. I said, I got a canoe over at my Mennonite buddy's farm over here. I'd like to go on the Shenandoah River one day? Man, I'd love to. I'd just love to. So one Sunday, I said, hey, John, you got some time this afternoon? Want to go canoeing? You bet. What time? 3:00. Meet me out here and bring your Bible. I got a waterproof bag. We'll wrap it up. And that's 4 days of garbage bags, a long time ago. I said, bring your Bible. brought his little Phillips. So we commuted down the river a little bit. We got out and we took the Bible and we had time with God together. He never could get the guy out of the room after that. Man, he loved it. Me and my buddies, man, he was there for prayer, everything. We just had fun together. So find out what somebody likes to do. If you like to do it, that's just great. So good time together. Affirm him. Encourage him. That's number four. And then pray together. Always pray together. We start with prayer and we end with prayer. And Matthew 18:20. Jesus is with you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus is there. Might as well talk to Jesus together. He's there with you. You bring the Lord in on it with through prayer. You want to get to know somebody really well? There are several things you can do to get to know a person. Do something fun together. Play sports together. Man, you find out who's got attitudes and who has anger problems in sports. You know, some old laid-back guys, most choleric guy when you get a football in his hands. It's just good to know about people like that. Work project. Go serve somebody together. You'll get to know people. Do Bible study together. And just there are several different things you need to pray together. You learn a lot just praying. You see where someone's heart is through prayer. Does that make sense? Is this helpful? So wallop, word, observe, listen, encourage, and pray. Before Greg gets back, I'm going to talk about a couple of resources. This is what I like to do with a new Christian. I've tried lots of things. I know this sounds really simple, but man, you can't beat one thing when you start following up somebody. Everybody seen this before? Beginning with Christ Pack. And one of the old navigators said, okay, here's what you do. Come here, Chris. You stand, man, stand. Here's my helper here, Chris Gospel. Isn't that a great name, Chris Gospel? Good name. Thank you, Chris. What I would tell Chris, I'd say, now, Chris, now that you're a believer, you need to get some of the Word of God in your heart. If you never memorize any other scriptures, there are five verses in this pack that you need to memorize. If you never do anything, you hold it like gold. He reaches out for it. You don't let him have it yet. You tell him, this is the greatest thing in the world. You need to memorize these five verses. We'll open this up to page one, and I'll give him one, and we'll just read back and forth. We'll read page one. Dawson Troutman wrote this about what happens, why it's important to grow as a Christian. And I'll read the first page, and he'll read the second page. I'll read the third page. And on that, we start to do the assurance of salvation verse, 1 John 5:11-12. And we'll read it together. And I'll take this little verse out. We'll bend it off, and then we'll put it in the back of that little pack. And we'll help him memorize the first verse the first night. Okay? That's the word. You can have that, Chris. That's yours. But I did this with a guy named Phil Walker. There's a guy in my college, unfortunately. When I got back from the military, there was only one guy I knew at my college, Phil Walker. He'd been in band with me. I was a couple of years ahead of him. Had been. Now we were even. I started college late. Or my second time I started college, I was late. It took me only 5.5 years to get through. 4.5 years. But Phil, he was my victim because I knew Phil. He was living in the wildest dorm, and he was one of the wildest guys on campus. But I'd go over and see him, and because we were friends, our families were friends, we'd been band together back in my hometown. He's my buddy. So I'd take him. There was a little meeting, something going on in camp. I'd take him with me. He was kind of bored. He'd go to a Christian meeting. Dad was a preacher, so that was bad. You know, he just was inoculated against Christianity, right? So that summer, he was in my hometown. So one night I called him and said, Phil, let's get together. Okay. We got together, and I took him to a Bible study. He said, Jack, you wouldn't believe it happened last night. I was playing chicken. And back in the old days, you're racing, you know, and you're... You go to two cars come together and you see who ducks the last minute. And he came on with a tractor trailer when he was out racing a guy, and he went into a spin as the tractor trailer went by. His car just kind of coordinated, so he just missed it. You know, he would have hit him head on. He said God spoke to him. He told me later he heard a voice audibly. You know, Phil. So the next night I was with him, drew out the bridge, and he almost came to Christ right there. I said, let's go over it again. So I took him to Exodus, and I did the bridge in Exodus, and he got saved that night. Phil came to Christ. So I didn't know much, but I knew enough to get him to memorize 1 John 5:11-12. So Phil said, that 2 days later, I got back together. I said, now, here's four or five verses in here. I want you to memorize one each the next day. Well, Phil, he had an alcohol problem. He was kind of a wild, crazy guy, but he had a great memory. He had a good mind for words and numbers. Next 5 nights, he memorized the first five verses. He told me, I got together 2 days later with him. I should have gotten together the next day. He said, Jack, you wouldn't believe the first day I had that 1 John 5:11-12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so the next day I was framing. I had a framing hammer on the job, and I hit my thumb. You know, a guy comes to Christ, what's he going to do the next day? Hit his thumb, and what's he going to say? Bad words came out of Phil's mouth. And the devil says, you aren't really a Christian. That's covered right here in this. You aren't really a Christian just by believing on Jesus, are you? Right here. That's what happened. Literally, the devil told him that. Satan, 1 John 5:11, 12 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. His life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He is not of the Son of God does not have life. And he got his assurance back. A few minutes later, wham again. So he quotes a verse again. Great testimony. I'll tell you more about Phil in a little bit. But get him in the Word. And then with this, this little book. Y'all seen this book? Every Christian bookstore probably has this, Lesson on Assurance. One chapter on each of these verses. So here's the principle. And you sit down and help him fill out this first chapter. Help him learn, do the first one or two with him. Help him learn how to do this. And then you get him this packet because this has the verses in it. And help him memorize. So you get him through this thing. Does that make sense? We'll leave this. You can look at these. We'll have them up here afterwards. Another material is contained in this. Depends on the person. God may lead you to use Growing Strong, God's Family. This is the first book of the 2-7 series designed for churches and church people. But Dr. Alexander here in Wichita Falls, he did for years one-on-one. This is a good one-on-one book. It's got all the great tricks of the navigators. Some of Roy's old buddies and Bob's old buddies, Ron Ordley and Bob Lovelace and Bob Wilbraham spent a few years in Denver and developed this in a bunch of churches. And this is 10 sessions. You can take anybody through the basics in the Christian life. This one book teaches somebody how to read and mark in their Bible. Where else will anyone ever learn how to read and mark in their Bible? Nobody's going to ever teach you how to read and mark in your Bible, except they will here. And it tricks you into having a consistent quiet time. It tricks you into memorizing verses. You do it without even knowing it. You get a check sheet. You've got your check sheet filled out before you even know you have a check sheet in here. In the back, it tells you how to lead it, which is amazing. Some guy out in Thule can do this thing. You know, somebody out in Twitty, Texas can take this thing, you know, or Conway, Arkansas, you know, can get the hold of this thing and start his own group, you know, or one-on-one with this thing. So this is good material. That's what I wanted to share with you, just some resources. Okay. Great.
Okay, now we're going to wrap this thing up. And just want to cover the rest that's on the handout there. Teacher spiritual parent responsibility. We've already covered some of these, but there's a few other things here that are probably going to be very helpful for you. If everybody would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, right there in chapter 1, verse 2, have an interceding heart. Pray for the new believer. Before you meet with him, pray for him. Pray that you're going to have a good session. Have an initiating heart. Initiate help for him. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Have a motherly heart. Ooh, now how do we as guys have a motherly heart? It seems kind of strange. But in this particular case, when appropriate, you want to be gentle with him. You want to listen rather than try to fix him. What's the best type of communication? Listening, asking questions. Put your arm around his shoulder and encourage him rather than exhorting him. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Opposite of that, have a fatherly heart. Now you be a little bit stronger with him. There are times as he's going through his journey there, as he's going through his education, there's going to be times that you want to be a little bit more bold with him and exhorting him to take some bold steps forward, not backwards. That's in 2:11. Thessalonians 2:8, have an open heart. Be vulnerable, be real, be transparent. Get together. Do things just like Jack had talked about. Open your home to him. Let him see what your life is like now. Let him see the joy. Let him see the relationship that you have with your wife, with your kids. So be vulnerable. Be real. That's in 2:8. Thessalonians 2:10. Have a blameless heart. Have congruence between your message and your behavior. Walk the talk, basically. First Thessalonians 2:3-6, have an honest heart. Be sincere in your motives and pure in your methods. Ensure your conduct is faultless. Don't have any ulterior motive. Be sincere in what you're trying to accomplish here with him. Now, as we continue to make progress in this journey, let's go briefly to page 4 before we go to page 3. Go to page 4. Here's some ideas as far as the stages of personal ministry. And what I did was I kind of prioritized this or kind of got a, kind of a sequence of how to do this. And so, you know, we've already brought him to Christ. That's the evangelism stage. Now we're going to start the discipling stage. And here are some ideas. Here's some topics to share with your new believer. Jack's already talked about how to use these resources to get him started. But there's other ideas here. And you'll see that as you continue in your discipling part. Once we get up there to second base, all right, now we're starting that transition period between establishing to equipping. And so in the equipping stage, here are some ideas on how to equip. I call that an intermediate stage. There's a beginning, an intermediate, and advanced. And as you look around that diamond, from first base to second base, that's the beginning start. And as you approach second base, and as you round second base going toward third, that's the intermediate phase. And then as you approach third base, now you're getting into the advanced part of his training. So here's a few ideas. Go down to page 3 again. And here's a few things to consider as you complete the establishing phase and transition into the intermediate phase. Serve Christ together. Do missions together. Go out and do some mission work together. Serve on projects together. And there might be some faith-based types of projects out there that you can work together on. They might be church-based. They might be other faith-based type of organizations that you can work together, like Habitat for Humanity, other things like that. Share the gospel together with someone. Have him accompany you as you share the gospel with others. Let him watch you in action. Okay? And then, be with him as he shares the gospel. There's nothing like having somebody there to be supportive in that type of process. And then afterwards, you can kind of give him a real gentle critique and to say where so he can give him some ideas, encourage him what he did good, and then give him some ideas on how he can make it better. Now, there's some pitfalls, and I'm quickly going to cover those. There's five pitfalls that are not so much mistakes in how we do one discipling, but it's our attitudes. Don't be a problem solver. Okay? It puts the mentoree relationship into a more of a counselor and counselory type of mode. Listen. If you just be a listener the whole time, he's just going to exhaust your time. Somehow, you want to lead him from him just throwing up on you and doing verbal diarrhea all over you for an hour on end. Somehow say, well, let's see what the word has to say about that particular thing. All right? Lead him into that. Don't get into the habit of repeating the how-tos. You want to move forward. You don't want to be stagnant in that beginning stage. Move forward. Open his mind to new topics, and that's what that page number 4 is all about, to give you some new topics to keep him moving forward. But don't graduate him prematurely, because that's the best way to lose him. Advance him in his walk when he is ready. When you feel he's ready, advance him to the next stage. And don't be a fruit inspector. Have a plan to take your mentoree to the next step. Otherwise, you could fall in the trap of performance checking. Okay? Performance checkings means how you doing on your quiet times? How much time did you spend? Did you go to church this last Sunday? All right? How many souls did you win to Christ today, this week? That's performance checking. Avoid that. Okay? I'm going to turn it back to Jack now, who's going to wrap it up.
Thank you, Greg. We're going to land this aircraft. Look down at number 5, Roman numeral 5. Yeah, page 3. Take a few moments and jot down the next steps you need to take. So here's what you want to take away from the workshop, either on that page or maybe in the notes of your book. You want to write down, it's a question A, if you're not currently discipling someone, who would you like to disciple? And what initial steps are you going to take to get started with him? Write down a name and a real simple step that you want to take. At least one thing that you want to do when you get back. Who are you going to help and what are you going to do with them? Can you do that right now? Who would you like to disciple and what initial steps would you like to take? I'm sure God's speaking to many of you. He's bringing someone to mind, someone you can help, and what to do. B, bravo. Are you currently discipling someone? If you are currently doing that already, what are your next steps? Does that make sense? If you're already helping somebody, what are you going to do next with them? Ask God for an idea here. Maybe something we share today will be helpful. We're just about to land the aircraft. We're approaching here final. And wrap up. I'm going to have a little quick time for question and answers. Just very quick while you're filling out your evaluation. In about 3 minutes here, we're going to start that. And then we'll be done in about 8 minutes. But to talk about the importance of follow-up, how important is follow-up? How important is it? Well, let me give you a little perspective. Y'all know who Billy Graham is? Everybody knows who Billy Graham is? You know who Billy Graham is? Billy Graham says, what I do is 5%. Evangelism is 5% of the equation. And that's what he's dedicated his life to the last 60 years. Evangelism. That's only 5%. He says, follow-up is the 95%. That's how important Billy Graham thinks follow-up is. Good comment. Isn't that good? Evangelism is just 5%. Getting someone in the kingdom, it's not too hard sometimes. But boy, get them followed up so they become an effective Christian. That's the key issue. Let me tell you about my buddy Philip. Philip grew really well for about a year in college. Went to some conferences. He got some verses down. I'll never forget Leroy Iams. How many of y'all remember Leroy? Leroy found out that Phil was a young Christian. He was going to my college. And he played on the Western football team that Leroy sponsored. And they won the championship at the conference. There were about several hundred people there. And Phil, he took Phil for ice cream and all the team. And while we were sitting there, he said, now, Phil, you're a new Christian, right? Yep, just came to Christ 2 months ago, Leroy. He says, well, Jack Hill's at your college, right? Now, I want you to learn everything you can from Jack. Now, Jack didn't know much. That was a shaky proposition. But I had a good notebook. Had some good information in my notebook. Not a whole lot in my life. But he said, you learn everything you can from him. Wasn't that a good help? Boy, that was a good pinch hit, wasn't it? And Phil really did. He latched on. He did real well for about a year. And then something happened and Phil was kind of separated, you know. So a few years later, I'd moved to another state. And I'd been praying for Phil. Went to see him. Got home for a few days. Went over to his house. He recommitted his life to Christ. And he had about a 10-year battle with alcohol. Didn't tell me. He was going to Bible college, and he still had a problem with alcohol. It took a long time to get off of that. And after 10 years of teaching high school, he decided to go to a good seminary. And, you know, today, he's pastored for 25 years. He's on the board of the largest Protestant seminary in the world. He goes to the board meetings every year and brings his wife. Entirely different person than when I met him in college, see? Just a little bit of fault. What if I had just missed the opportunity to help this guy? What if I missed out on just get him in the Word and teach him how to have a quiet time, teach him how to share his faith? I hate to think what would have happened. In fact, he's the pastor of the little church I went to when I first heard about Jesus back in my home county, back in Virginia. He's the pastor. He's been there about 15 years. And I found out who he's helping, who he's leading to Christ, all people I know, and their kids and their grandkids. I said, well, tell me about Mr. Jenkins. Yeah, he knows the Lord. And help my old buddy Bob. Yep, definitely knows Jesus. You know, he is really growing. It's really fun. He takes the 2-7 and teaches the 2-7 there in that church. Really neat. Okay, one other thought. We don't have to get too complicated when it comes to follow-up. There was this guy at the Air Force Academy, real hard-hitting guy. His name is Doug Sherman. He writes books today and lectures all over the country. He has a license plate on his SUV. It says Sherman Tank. Big old, tough old guy. I don't know if you know Doug. He talks about 10 times louder than me. Reminds me a little bit of Gene Ward. Big old boy. And Doug Sherman goes up to Leroy Iams, and he's a young Christian. He says, Leroy, what do I need to know about follow-up? I want to hear four things I need to know about follow-up. And Leroy says, okay, Doug, get your notebook. Doug gets his notebook. Get your pen. Everybody's standing around. Leroy says, the first principle of follow-up is prayer. Writes down prayer. The second principle of follow-up, Doug, is prayer. The third principle of follow-up is prayer. They're kind of getting it now. All the guys are like, the fourth principle is the Word. So prayer, 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 and the Word. Okay? You don't know anything else. The four principles of follow-up, according to Leroy, are prayer, 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 and the Word. Anybody can do that, can't they? Pray for this person. Get people to pray for them. They'll have a heart to grow. They'll have victory. They'll memorize those verses and get going on it. They'll get victory in their Christian life. So, 1 Thess 2:8, let's close with that. 1 Thess 2:8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because you'd become very dear to us. That's what the heart of the discipler is, the person who's doing the follow-up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today. Pray you'd use just at least one of these things we shared tonight that will help someone back in Arkansas or somewhere down in Texas or Oklahoma or Kansas or Colorado really start on the road to discipleship. Lord, I pray there'll be many field walkers come out of this time today, someone that will get way down the road spiritually that they never would have unless somebody here comes along with a warm hand on them and carries them along in the Christian life. Gets them in the Word of God. Gets them into prayer. Gets them into spiritual growth. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.